Today we're talking about Genesis chapter 20. Josh covered 18 and 19 last week, and so we're just continuing through. And today we get into the story of Abraham and Abimelech. Abimelech is the king of an area probably around what you would call the Gaza Strip today, in that southwestern part of Israel, where Egypt and Israel come together on that southern border towards the Mediterranean. And so as we dive into that, that's the general territory that we're going to be talking about. And it's territory that Abraham was in about four chapters ago as he journeyed from Ur, coming to the land of Canaan. And as he got into difficulty with the other tribes of Canaan, and so he and Lot journeyed down to that northern part of Egypt, which is just totally desolate. And you've seen the pictures that we've talked about, and we'll bring up a couple of those again. But mainly, we're going to get into the main topic of today is besetting sin. That may be a word that some of you are quite familiar with. It may be a word that others of you are like, what is that word? It's a word we don't use in modern English language. If you have a King James Bible, that's where you'll find it. Otherwise, it's not a term that you would really see. But it's sin that just continues. We all have those things, those sins in our life that we struggle with to overcome. Many of them, we don't have an issue. But for some reason, God has seen fit to allow us to have, or we continue to pursue, either knowingly or unknowingly, this sin that just continues to entangle us. And that's where Abraham is, again, in this story. But I wanted to start out with just a quote from the commentary that we're using, R. Kent Hughes. And it really lines up with what this story is about. He says, God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies, because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. God works through the nobodies, the simple, us. If you were a Ronald Reagan, or a Donald Trump, or pick your most favorite superstar, Joe Montana, whatever, Larry Bird, I mean, depending on, you know, maybe Richard Petty, whatever superstar category you want to be in, kind of trying to draw a wide swath there and cover many different people, but think about those that had lots of charisma and lots of star power and lots of money and could do what seemingly a lot of things. And God can work through them, but typically he doesn't. He prefers to work through the common, because it's about him. It's not about the person with a lot of pride and a lot of ego who can say, look what I did, and put their chest out there and say, look how important I am. God prefers to work with those that are truly humble in heart and in thought and in nature, and give him the glory and give him the credit. And that's what Hughes is talking about here. And so we'll kind of come back to that thought as we go through this. But as we look at Genesis chapter 20, let's open your Bibles. It'll be on the screen, but let's read that. Now, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And there's that besetting sin, We've seen this story before. We saw it about four chapters ago, when Abraham went down to Egypt and Pharaoh took Sarah. And so Abraham is falling back into the sin that he had before. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is married." And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for she is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you? And you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. You have done to me things that ought not to have been done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered? What have you done that you have done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me everywhere we go. Say of me, he is my brother.'" Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife, Sarah, to him. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you want, wherever you please." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men, you are cleared." Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, but we also thank you for your grace, which we see poured out through this story. We all struggle in this area. We all have things. None of us are perfect. Only Christ was perfect. But just as you gave grace and mercy to Abraham and Sarah and Abimelech and Abimelech's household, there is grace and hope for us as well. Because we struggle in the same capacity, maybe not with the same sin, but in the same way. And just open our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have us learn from this passage today. How might it impact us and change us and set us more on a path of holiness and righteousness before you? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we just looked at that passage, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev. Where is the Negev? And we saw some pictures 3 or 4 weeks ago when we went through this. But this is the Negev. It's that desert area north of the Red Sea, between Israel and Egypt. This is what a lot of the country looks like down in that southern Israeli territory, going over into Saudi Arabia, into Petra, if you've seen pictures of that. This is the area, much of the area that Moses would bring the nation through several hundred years into the future. Completely desolate, except for certain, like down in the front, you can see a few shrubs and bushes and that kind of thing where streams, water may run through there, but the rest of it is just largely desolate. And this is where Abram journeys to. He'd been there before when they were younger, probably 20 years earlier. Why would he go back there? Well, as Josh finished up last week with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroys those two cities and all of the people that are there. And Lot and his two daughters are the only three that truly make it out of that area. Remember, Abraham bartered with God, would you slay these two cities if you could find 50? And God said, no, I won't. Well, would you do it if there were 45? No. 40? No. He gets all the way down, I think, to 5, 10. And he says, no, if I can find 10 righteous people, I won't. They can't come up with 10. The only five that start to leave is Abraham, his wife, his two daughters. So really, there's only four. The two sons, son-in-laws, actually, they stay. His wife leaves, but she longs for and looks back and disobeys God's calling and say, do not look over your shoulder, and she becomes a pillar of salt. So only Abraham and his two daughters make it out of there. And this area is completely destroyed, and all the humanity with it. Abraham is camped just a few miles away. He has to be able to see what took place. And news is going to travel. And as Lot has journeyed into the mountains with his two daughters, and as we learned, his two daughters got him to drink wine and each of them bore a child, a son, by their father through incest. We never hear anything about Lot again. He disappears from the scene. Did he die right there? Don't know. Did he live some short time, move to another part of the country? We don't know that either. Luke, I think Luke chapter 27, and Melissa, you won't have this because this is off the cuff. So hopefully I have the right verse. And when there aren't 27 chapters in Luke, then you know I don't have the right verse. But basically, the story of those two verses in Luke, as in the days of Lot, there was marriage and gaiety. People were giving in marriage, being married, etc. There was a lot of partying going on, loose lifestyle, those kinds of things. But all of that will come to an end. And I'm very rapid or very much not being true to the word there. But if you've, can somebody look up those two verses since I brought that up? No, I don't. If you go to, but look up as in the days of Lot. That's the primary piece of that. We'll come back to those. But anyway, Lot disappears. And I think as a result of that, Abraham journeys away. 17. I was only off by 10. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were building, they were planting. Planning and building. The next, what is the next verse? And Melissa's like, why did you pick on me today? But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So there was this lifestyle, which involved a lot of homosexuality. And the men of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to have relations with the angels, the men that God sent. And Lot went so far as to offer his daughters to them. So there's this whole just debauchery and level of sin that's taking place in these two cities and in that area. And God says, enough. And he deals with it. The point being, I think Abraham, as a result of that, he no longer wants to be there. He may not know what happened to Lot, but we never see Lot again. And so he moves and he goes south to an area that he had been to before. And so he journeys to the Negev, into an area between Kadesh and Shur. And if you look there, the town of Beersheba, that city is thousands of years old. But today, it's still there. And it's probably about, it's the fourth largest city in Israel of about 250,000 people. That city is still there. Gerar is to the west. And so this is the area that Abraham comes down to. Shur, the wilderness of Shur, is the desert area. So that first slide, that first picture, all that just rock and dirt is northeastern Egypt. And so Abraham moves into the land of Kadesh and Shur. So from Beersheba up to Gerar, anything off to the southwest is just desert. Beersheba is kind of the line of, there's still vegetation there. There's still, today it's still productive in terms of farming and all of those kinds of things. But you go south and you're into the desert. And that's where Abraham goes. And he sojourned. What does that word mean? It's the word gur in the Hebrew. It means to turn aside, to tarry, to wander. It also means to dwell for a definite or an indefinite period of time, to dwell as a newcomer without original rights. So kind of like people coming across the southern border in the U.S. today. They're dwelling in somewhere, and they don't have original rights. And that's not the point of the sermon, but I'm just making a comparison of activity. But that's what Abraham was doing. He had taken his flocks and moved to this area. And he comes into acquaintance with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And so, as is the kind of the practice of that day, Abimelech sends and takes Sarah into his harem. And what does that say about Sarah? She's 90 years old. What's that? She has to be still a beauty. Because otherwise, why would he? I mean, it doesn't really say in the story, but she tells of herself in Genesis 18. I'm going to drop down to 18. Melissa, as I'm jumping around there. But Sarah, in that story, as Josh was talking about this last week, Sarah laughed at herself, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? As God tells her, you are going to bear a child a year from now. And she's thinking, she's laughing. How can that be? I'm 90 years old. I'm well past. At this point in history, we don't know what the end of childbearing was, but let's say it was 60 or 70, because they lived to 100, 120, etc. Abraham lived to 175, I believe. So they were still living quite long, not like Adam, Methuselah, all of the people in those ages, but they're still living longer than what we would today. And so the birthing process is probably longer than what it would be for women of today. But she's laughing. So going back to Genesis 12:12, when Abimelech shows up, if we go back to that verse, we've been here before, as we said. Abraham, when he was in Egypt talking to Pharaoh, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Abraham's repeating the same sin that he repeated or that he did years before. How do you handle besetting sin? How do I handle it? Do you struggle with it? Does it crush you? Does it drive you to your knees that you cry out, God, forgive me? Change me. Is this a surprise to God at all? No. Because he made you this way. He made me this way. And we all struggle with these things. Abraham is struggling here. He's struggling with the sin of pride. He's struggling with the sin of selfishness. He's struggling with the fact that he thinks he's more important than she is. And so he continues to walk in this path. Say you're my sister. Because it's kind of half true. Yeah, but it's also a half lie. Let's be real. Abraham, when are you going to man up and own it? Are you truly responsible for this, for your wife? And if they do kill you, are you willing to put her life in the full trust of God, that wherever God takes her, he will watch over her? Or are you going to force her? Here's the next question. Did Abraham prostitute his wife to first the Egyptians, then years later to Abimelech? You have to ask that question. I think the answer is no. Although there were men at this, back in this point of history, who would do that. But Abraham is not doing that for the intense purposes of self-gain. He's doing it for self-survival. But he's still willing to put his life, his wife, in that dangerous position of what could happen. And she's been promised. He has been promised. They will be the parents of thousands of generations, as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And yet they keep forgetting that fact, that promise, because it's been at least 13 years, because their oldest son is now that age. Did Abraham set his wife up to sin for his own benefit? What do you think? Yeah. He put her into it. And whether or not, we don't know, but whether or not she truly, I mean, she agrees to say, yes, I am his sister, and he is my brother. But is she really going to question? And some of you wives, I'm not saying you've been in that situation. Hopefully nobody has been in that situation. But when your husbands may ask you to do something that maybe not quite that you would challenge them, as you should. Because both of you are equal before the sight of God, or in the sight of God. Next question. Did God intend to teach Abraham a lesson in humility? I think yes. Did God know this was coming? Without a doubt. He created Abimelech. He created Sarah. He created Abraham. He created this situation with a whatever happened to Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and now Lot or Abraham is moving in this direction, whether he's trying to get away from the destruction and what he saw and thinking, I can't deal with this because of the intensity and I need to get away for the sake of myself, my own sanity, my family, and go to a different area. You know, it's been postulated that Sodom and Gomorrah was something along the lines of a nuclear explosion. We don't know. But just because of the geological material that's there was definitely something that was very catastrophic, very intense, very huge in nature, that these two cities were literally wiped off the face of the map. And so Abraham is journeying away from that. But is God intending to teach him a lesson? I think that answer is yes. Because Abraham continues to fail in this area. Wherever he goes, say you're my sister, so I will live. It makes you wonder, is he thinking about whether she will live? I think that's a fair question to ask because of where he's putting her. The word beset, which I said you'll find in King James, means to entangle in the New American Standard. It means obstacle. It also means weight. I don't know what other versions you may have, but in that verse, the verse is Hebrews 12:1. If we look at that. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily besets us or entangles us or is an obstacle to us. Why? Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Did you know you were in a race? Yes, we are, all of us. Because God wants to see where he's taking us. Ephesians chapter 5, we are to mimic the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that mimic is to be like or to be a mime, if you want to use that word. But to look in a mirror and say, this is what Christ is like, how should I be in my actions, and run the race with endurance. Because God is going to put you in situations that are going to cause you to stumble. They're going to cause you pain. Why? Because he wants to draw you closer. He wants to deepen your faith. He wants to challenge you. He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants to grow you. And some of those lessons are extremely difficult and extremely challenging. What is that sin, in this case for Abraham? It was lying. It was pride. It was deceit. What is it for you? And I'm not looking for answers, but I want you to think about that and pray about that. For what purpose did God allow this to happen again? I think as Shay said, Sarah obviously still has beauty. Is it also that Abimelech wants an economic alliance with Abraham because of his livestock, which is massive? Possibly. Also, Abraham has a lot of wealth. Is Abimelech looking for someone to align with? We don't know what he's thinking militarily, socially. What does he intend to do with his country? But maybe he's saying, oh man, here's a guy that's got something going on. Look at what he's got. Can I gain from that? Don't know. Is there another reason? We don't know that either. Or it's all of the above. But then God appears to Abimelech in a dream and says, you're a dead man because of what you did. And Abimelech responds, would you slay a nation? Not just me. I'm the one that made the choice. But are you going to wipe my entire nation out because of that choice? Possibly. He said, I didn't touch her. I'm blameless. She said, and he said, they both said, in the integrity of my heart, I did this. And God says, you're right, and gives him grace. God doesn't kill him on the spot because of what he did. He says, yes, in the integrity of your heart, yes. But I also kept you because Abimelech, you could have gone there. So Abimelech had the desire of sin in his heart in taking her into his harem to pursue that, which would be adultery. But God says, I kept you. What are those times when God kept you or me? In times where we strayed with whatever it may have been, and you got through that, and it was like, whew, man, did I skate out of that one? And God kept us from committing something that it would have been far worse had we followed through. And praise God that he does that, that he loves us that much, that he cares for us. And there are other times that he lets us have free rein, and we commit that sin. And now you have the consequences. Sin has consequences, sometimes that are life-threatening, sometimes that are life-altering. Sometimes it's you skate through and it's like, man, I'm glad that didn't happen. And you go on. But sometimes it may cost us our life. And I think too many Christians today are dabbling in things that are life-altering or life-threatening. Many churches today are dabbling in that same aspect. And it tears at the fabric of our country and our nation. And as us as Christian people, in terms of we continue to want to play and dabble with sin. And God says, no. What does holiness mean? What does righteousness mean? How do you pursue? And it's being in touch with your Savior and being in the Word and being in prayer. And God says, restore her. Take her back. And so Abimelech calls his people and lays this out. And how do they respond? There in that last part of that verse 8. So Abimelech arose early in the morning. I'm guessing he probably didn't really sleep any that night. And called all of his servants and told them these things. And the men were greatly frightened because they knew their life was on the line if Abimelech did not follow through. They knew they were dead men. This is not just Abimelech himself. It's the entire nation that God is holding this over their head. You will be destroyed. And Abimelech goes on in chapter 9, or verse 9. So let's go to those next set of verses, 8 through 18. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said, what have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place." How wrong he was. "And they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is actually my sister." This is where he really waltzes into telling a larger tale. "The daughter of my father," which that's true, "but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me.'" Really? Kindness? "Everywhere we go, say to me, 'He is my brother.'" Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." I can't imagine God restoring or giving all of this additional wealth to Abraham for his sin, but God does. To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you. And before all men, you are cleared." And that verse is very, very tough. If you look at different passages, people really struggle with that one. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So what was Abimelech's response? "What'd you do to us?" Not just me. "What did you do to us, my country, my family, my wife, my harem, everything that I have? You did things that you should not do." And I can't imagine the weight of sin at that point that Abraham had to have felt as he stands toe to toe with this man who's condemning him. "Look what you did." And maybe you've been in that situation where you've really messed up and you've went back to that person to confess. And sometimes those are gut-wrenching, tough instances that God requires us to walk through. Abraham says, "Well, I thought there's no fear of God here." Wrong. He had already made up in his mind that journeying here, God doesn't exist here. But Abimelech knew. I'm not going to say that he knew sufficiently so that his salvation would be secure. I don't know that we'll see him in heaven. I think it's doubtful. But he knows who God is. And he knows what God does. And he understands that. Abraham's excuse is completely lame. "Well, I thought that God doesn't hear, and also she's my half-sister, so I thought I could get away with this." And so Abimelech restores Sarah. This is a painting in the mid-1600s of that event. That kind of came out kind of weird, didn't it? Abimelech's on this side on the throne. Abraham's bowing before him. Sarah is there in the blue. That picture got distorted. Sorry about that. We don't know that's what it really looked like, but just trying to give you some idea of that situation. What did Sarah feel like through this? What's in her mind? What would be in your mind, ladies, if you were put in that position? Where was Abraham's duty? There, that's much better. Where's Abraham's duty toward her? Adam in the garden was challenged as the leader to watch over and to care for, to protect one who is equal in nature before God. but from a roles responsibility, and Abraham has completely abandoned it. He's walked away from him. But as a result, Abimelech gives 1,000 pieces, 1,000 shekels, which is the price, 20 shekels is the price of a slave. And so this is a large sum of money, as well as he's given livestock, etc. And then he's told to Abraham, go wherever you want. This is all my land. You can live wherever you want to be. I'm surprised he didn't kick him out of the country, revoke his passport. You're done. See ya. But he gives them everything that he has. And Abraham prays. What is the power of prayer? If you turn to James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Do you believe that? And we've seen a lot of answers to prayer in this body. We continue to see them today. Alan Austin and his recovery. If you know that story. Dixie and her cancer is shrinking. And others. Swayze. Of just what God continues to do in our midst. And it's because you prayed. So that, this is an old book I read many, many years ago, Improving Your Serve by Chuck Swindoll. And it talks about, he found a children's book many, many years ago that contained a message for adults. The main character in the book was a little stuffed rabbit, all shiny and new, who goes through the process of becoming real. That is, it's just more than a toy. But the little rabbit thinks he's becoming real. And what does that mean to us? What does that mean to Abraham? How is God changing Abraham through this process? And as we look at this story, how is God changing us, each of you? Because we are all babes in Christ working toward a continuous, when we arrive and walk into the throne room of heaven and we're presented before God the Father and Jesus Christ the King. But anyway, Chuck Swindoll writes, the skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath. And I tell you, I'm going to struggle to read this. I've read this many, many times, and it's one of my favorites. And most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger, and by break their mainspring and pass away and get thrown out. And he knew they were only toys and would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is very strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, understood all about it. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day, when they were laying side by side near the nursery fender, before Nana. Came to tidy the room. Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle that you turn? Real isn't how you made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, because he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, said the rabbit, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off. Your eyes drop out. You get loose in all your joints, and you get wobbly and shaky, and you get shabby. But those things don't matter. Because once you're real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand. And I think that applies here. Life is a process. Granted, there's nothing in there that's truly biblical. But where is God taking us? What does he want to do with us? How does he want to change us? Look at Abraham and go to Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. He's in the hall of faith with Moses and David and a whole list of others. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham thought in offering up Isaac, he truly expected God to allow him to go through and kill him, because he expected him to be raised from the dead. That wasn't the issue. God was testing his faith. As Abraham sinned through his life, God continued to work. The same with us. And it's kind of like the skin horse in the nursery. Do you become real? Do you truly become a nobody that God can use, that God can work through, that God can change whatever he wants to for his glory? Let's pray. Have the worship team come up. Father, we just thank you for your word. And life is difficult. And we struggle. But you've also given us grace and mercy. And in the body of Christ, there is love. And I thank you for this group here that you have enabled us to do the things that you have called us to do. And whatever you have planned for us in the future, that we honor you, that we walk with you, that we confess our sin and struggle, but yet you continue to work within us and change us for your glory, for your righteousness, for your holiness, not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.